So good. We had a really good time last weekend camping. Surprisingly, in South Florida, when you camp in the summertime, it is hot. So I had to write that down on my calendar and try not to do that again. But we had a great time, awesome time of fellowship with another church family, and just wonderful, wonderful time. But I am happy to be back home, and I'm happy to be back up here. And I told Tina, this has been the first time in a little while that I'm like just really kind of excited about the Word. You know, I mean, I've just had a couple weeks that I've just, I don't know, I've heard the Word decompress, I've heard the Word take a break, whatever. But I'm just excited. I'm excited about where God is taking us as a church. I'm excited about the things that He's accomplishing and how He's shaping, and it is worthy of applause, but all those things that He's doing in Buckhead Ridge Christian Church. You know, and it's for some reason, sometimes I lose that excitement, and I shouldn't, because we serve a God who is incredible. And He's doing incredible things. And we've been working on a foundation here, and we're going to get back to that, because to be honest with you, what we desperately need in each of our lives is a sure foundation. We need to know what we believe. And nobody can talk us out of it. And we need to know why we believe it. So we're working on a foundation here. And like I said, we're going to return to that. We started a couple weeks ago looking at the next foundational truth, which was instruction about baptism. And as I continue talking, if you need a Bible or a bulletin, can you just raise your hand? And we'll get those in your hand. You will need one today if you don't have one with you. So if you need a Bible or bulletin, just raise your hand and we'll get those to you pretty quickly. Looks like we're pretty good, Bill. But we started talking about instruction about baptisms. And I told you a couple weeks ago that the very first thing that jumped out at me when I was looking at this particular truth was the S on the end of the word baptisms. It's actually not up there. I messed up. But the S on the end of the word baptisms. And I told you at that point that we basically, in the New Testament, you can learn about at least three different kinds of baptisms. There's three kinds of baptisms that are outlined for us in the Word of God in the New Testament. And that first week, we started talking about the baptism of repentance. It's the very first baptism that we see, and it's the one that John the Baptist both preached and administered. And if you missed that particular message, I would encourage you, just so you know where we're going, you can access it on our website. Go to audio messages, and then instruction about baptisms, part one. Okay, and you'll hear all about the baptism of repentance. But I don't really have a whole lot of time to go back over it today, because quite honestly, we got an awesome topic today. Okay, and I'm going to need all the moments I've got just to cover this one. So today, all right, we talked about the baptism of repentance. But you know, repentance is still a vital part of our lives today. Would you agree? You better agree, because I've been talking about repentance for like 2 or 3 months now. So repentance is a vital part of our daily walk with Jesus Christ. And in fact, our walks are just like this foundation. The very first stone that you have to lay is repentance. You won't go anywhere. You can't build anything without repentance. But now the baptism of repentance, much like John's ministry, was a temporary It served a temporary purpose, okay? It was specifically designed. It had a specific work in mind. And the Word tells us that specifically it was meant to prepare the way for the Lord and to make straight paths for Him. That's what John's purpose was. That's what the purpose of the baptism of repentance was. It was to prepare the way for the Lord. But guess what? The Lord came. Jesus Christ came. And when He came, He brought with Him a new baptism. In fact, a better baptism, one that He Himself would model for us. He would show us. He would set the example for us. And today we call that the Christian baptism or the believer's baptism. You want to go ahead and progress the slides there for me. Now, I say that He brought this new baptism, and it's honestly the Christian baptism, believer's baptism. It's the one that we know the most about. It's what we're familiar with. If you go to a baptism at a church, that's what you're going to see. Okay, so we're real familiar with it. It's what we see, hopefully, a lot. Okay, but to be honest with you, we also have a lot of questions about it. You know, when I talk to individuals about baptism, you know what? For a lot of people, they just don't know what it's all about. Tim, I mean, I see it all the time. It looks like a really good thing to do, but I'm not really sure why. So there are some simple questions about baptism. And there's also some not so simple questions. You know, people ask questions like, honestly, does every Christian have to be baptized? They ask, are there certain requirements to be baptized? Is there like the right way to do it? And ultimately, the one that I get probably asked the most is, what's it about? What's the purpose of baptism? Now, those are really essentially foundational questions for a foundational truth. And for us to really understand what baptism is and to really embrace this truth, we need to answer those kind of questions. And you know what? A lot of people are sitting here, and you might have been in the church for 30 years, but you're still saying, yeah, I'm not really sure about that. So today is a great day to be here because we're going to address the foundational questions about this foundational truth. Now, I will tell you, if you've been around to different churches, you could probably go to 10 different churches and ask 10 different pastors these kind of questions, and you're going to get slightly different answers from each single one. So, today, I have no intention of sharing with you what Tim thinks about baptism. Okay? Personally, I like it, but it's not worth a hill of beans. Okay? What I want to share with you instead is what the Word of God says about baptism. Okay, so you can take this to the bank. This is the truth in God's Word. This is how He answers those difficult questions about baptism. You ready for it? Okay, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to see exactly what God has to say about the foundational truth about baptisms. Go ahead and find your way there. Matthew 3, we're going to drop down to verse 13. Hopefully you're there. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning just for the awesome privilege it is to worship your name. Father, I thank you that you have given us the ability to lift up our hands and to sing praises to who you are. Because that is the most awesome experience that we can possibly imagine. But Father, right now we want to continue to worship you. As we open your word and as we dive into the depths of who you are. Father, we want to come away from this place this afternoon different than how we came in. Father, we want to be changed. And the only thing that can change us is the truth in your word and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, Father, we need that. Make our eyes ready to see. Make our ears ready to hear. Father, soften our hearts and imprint this truth deeply upon them that we may draw from it in our times of struggle. Father, we thank you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, like I said, drop down to verse 13, and you can read along with me. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You know, there are only a handful of things in the Bible, a handful of occurrences that are so important that they make it into every single gospel account. There really aren't very many. Okay, there's only a handful of them that do. The baptism of Jesus is in every single gospel account. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, and John chapter 1 all speak about the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm no Bible scholar, but when I see it mentioned that many times, guess what? I'm thinking it might be pretty important. There might be something fairly important that God wants us to see if He puts it in the Word four different times. But you know, the sad truth is, most churches today, baptism, it's kind of like a sideshow, isn't it? We kind of push it to the side. You know, it's just something we try to work in. You know, it doesn't have the kind of prominence in the church today that it should. We push it to the side to make room for more interesting and entertaining programs and events. I mean, seriously, if you think about it, how quickly could you fill a church up with like a name or a well-known musician? I mean, you could pack this place out, right? You'd probably have standing room only if tonight we had Tim Tebow up here talking. But when we come to celebrate a believer's baptism, often in churches across America, you can't even fill up the front row. See, our priorities are all mixed up. We're all backwards in how we're thinking. Consider with me the priority that God puts on baptism. Okay? I mean, just think about it for a moment. Do you realize that prior to Jesus' baptisms, we don't hear about any of his great teachings? He didn't teach any of that before he was baptized. Do you realize that he didn't call even one disciple before he was baptized? Jesus, the Son of God, didn't perform even one miracle before he was baptized. I mean, I'm trying to think of another way to say, okay, here's another way to say it. Guess what? To God, baptism is a big deal. It's a big deal. It should be a big deal to us. It has to be a big deal to us. We need to reshape and rethink our priorities when baptism is no longer a big deal. But you know, sometimes it's the questions that we have. It's those lingering questions that keep it from being real in our hearts. Yeah, Tim, baptism sounds important, but I still don't really understand it. And you know what? If you don't understand something, you don't get it, it's probably not going to be important to you very long. Okay, so this morning, again, we're going to address those foundational questions. And hopefully in that process, we're going to move baptism from being a sideshow back to the center show. Okay, because God says it's important. And this church is now going to say it's important as well. Okay? So, foundational questions. The first one I pose to you, perhaps you share this one with me. Does every Christian really have to be baptized? I mean, is that really necessary? Is it really a big deal? I mean, what do you think? It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not covet. You better be baptized. You know, no, it's not a Ten Commandment. So is it really a requirement? Well, in a sense, it's not like a legal requirement, like the Ten Commandments. It's not a legal requirement that God puts in the Word. But instead, it is something I think so much more. Baptism, instead, is the sincere response of a man or woman who has placed all of their faith and all of their hope of salvation in the strong name of Jesus Christ. It's a sincere response. It's what happens when that is you. When you've got nothing else. When all you've got is Jesus Christ, your response is baptism. Baptism is the outward sign of a believer who has committed their life to following Jesus no matter what. That's a big step. But that's what baptism is. Baptism also is the seal of assurance that God Himself places on the lives of every single person who through His grace has become a son or daughter of God. That's an awesome thing. When through God's grace alone you have become a child of God, God places that seal on you at baptism. You know, I sit here and I think to myself, maybe we got this backwards. We shouldn't be wondering if we have to be baptized. Man, we should be rejoicing that we get to be baptized. I mean, you know, when we pop open those doors, it should be like a line, you know? I mean, I'll do it again, you know? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. It's not a matter of if you have to, it's that you get to. But I'm not trying to avoid the question, though, honestly. Does every Christian have to be baptized? Verse 13, we're going to continue to go back to Matthew 3, so just keep your finger there if it's not. Verse 13 of Matthew 3 says, "Then Jesus came to Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." Okay, fact of the matter, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to the Jordan River to be baptized. Okay. Our Savior, our Lord, our example, Jesus chose to be baptized. In John 8:12, you can follow on the screen here, make a note in your word if you'd like. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Does every Christian have to be baptized? Okay, well, the answer is this. As a people who are called by his name, if today you say, if I was to say, who here is a Christian? Raise your hand. Okay, as people called by his name, you are also called to follow him. That's what a Christian is. It's a Christ follower. Okay? As such, then, we must walk as he walked. We must love as he loved. And we must do the things that he did. And the word says, Jesus was baptized. Therefore, as a follower of Christ, as one called by his name, you need to be baptized. No exceptions. Now, I know for some of you, that's a struggle. I know that for some of you, you've been struggling with this decision. You might have been a professing Christian for years, but you've been struggling with this decision to be baptized for some time now. And I know for some of you, even right now, you're already starting the same old thing, and you're saying to yourself, but you know, I got all these questions. Now, let me tell you this. God will continue to answer your questions. For the rest of your life, God will continue to address and answer your questions. But today, what he is calling you to do is to be obedient. Today, as a follower of Christ, he's calling you to be obedient to the word of God. The questions, the answers, they'll come. But today, be obedient. The second question. Are there certain requirements to be baptized? Are there certain correct ways to do this? Where do I have to be? Is there a certain kind of person I need to be? And I think really this question, it's a bigger question than what it looks like, and it really needs both a physical answer and a spiritual answer. Okay, so let's do the easy one first, the physical. Okay, are there physical requirements of baptism? Now, a couple weeks ago, I told you from our previous one on baptism and repentance, we talked about the word baptize, and we talked about its meaning and where it was from. And we found out that that word is actually not an English word at all. It's actually a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, all right, which has an incredibly precise and specific and consistent meaning no matter where you see it at. Okay? Baptizo always means to immerse into something. Always. Okay? And there's other examples throughout the Bible where it's not even talking about, as we think of baptism, where that word is used, but the meaning is consistent. It means to immerse into something. Verse 16 from Matthew 3 also sheds some light on the physical requirement of baptism. It says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water." Now, here's a quick question for you. To come up out of the water, where did you have to go first? You had to go down into the water. That's right. Okay, so when you put together both the word itself, the meaning of the word, to fully immerse into something, and the reference that we have from our scripture that Jesus came up out of the water, the conclusion that you should naturally and logically come to is that Jesus was fully immersed, okay, completely dunked into the Jordan River. That's how he did it. Here at Buckhead Ridge, we're not into creating our own thing. We're just into following what the word says. So guess what? We do full immersion baptism. Now, I'm not here to slam any other church about what they do. That's not my business. But what I'm called to do is just follow the example in the word. All right? And the word says, guess what? Jesus was immersed. So why not just follow his example? Why not just do it the way that he did it? That's the physical requirements, full immersion. But the second one Are there certain, perhaps, spiritual requirements for someone to be baptized? That's a bit more difficult, okay? Are there spiritual requirements to be baptized? The simple answer is yes, okay? But those requirements are probably not what you think. It's not like how, you know, if I want to get baptized, well, of course, the first requirement is I need to go to a baptism class, okay? I got to go through a 3 to 6 month long course and learn all about it. And then this next requirement is that I got to visit with the pastor. You know, we got to set up a meeting and we'll talk about it and we'll do all these sorts of things. And then, of course, before I can get baptized, I have to join the church. Okay, the Word doesn't say any of that. Okay? The Word is much more simple than that. In fact, the Word only really specifically talks about two requirements for baptism. Just two. All right? The first one we find in Acts 2, verses 38. All right? So again, you can kind of make a note of that and you can follow along on the screen if you like. But in Acts 2, verse 38, this is on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Before they could be baptized, the requirement that Peter set? Repent. Repent. What does that mean? Man, I hope you guys know. Yeah. Turn the opposite direction. Change the way you think about sin. Decide that you're going to see sin the way that God sees sin. Okay? Turn. Allow your actions then to show the change in your thought. And God helps you with all those with that entire process. But that's repentance. That's the first requirement. And then in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus, in fact, gives us a second requirement when he says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." Specifically, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. The second requirement of baptism, the first is repent. The second requirement, biblical requirement of baptism is believe. Believe. You have to believe the good news. What good news? I'm not talking about the good news where you can save money on your car insurance, okay? I'm not talking about that good news. I'm talking about the kind of good news that can save your soul. I'm talking about the good news that God sent His only begotten Son to be born of a virgin, to live among us for 33 years, to face all the challenges and trials and temptations that we face, but to walk through this life without ever sinning. That's good news. I'm talking about the good news that Jesus Christ took upon Himself our sins and took those sins to a Roman cross and died the death that we deserved. That's good news. I'm talking about the kind of good news that after 3 days in the depths of the earth, guess what? My Jesus rose again. All right? That's the kind of good news I'm talking about. I'm talking about when Jesus rose up, walked out of that grave, and forever, forever destroyed the hold that death has on us. Forever. That is good news. I'm talking about the kind of good news that the precious blood of Jesus Christ covers my sins today. Amen. I'm talking about the kind of good news that God the Father has made me and you into sons and daughters. He has brought us in to be family. That's incredible. So undeserved. That's good news. I'm talking about good news that just as He ascended back into heaven to sit next to God the Father, this is awesome. I'm talking about the good news that one day He will come back. One day soon. He will come back, and He will take us to be with Him forever. Now, if it's either that or car insurance, man, I'm over here. You know, that is the good news. And the second requirement of baptism is to believe that good news. So what are the spiritual requirements to be baptized? Very simple. Repent and believe the good news. If today you're sitting here and you say, wow, I got both those. I repented. I believe. Guess what? You're ready to be baptized today. Guess what? You don't have to sit through a 3-month-long course. You don't even have to have lunch with me. You can if you like. Okay, I'm kind of partial to Wendy's, but you know, you don't have to do that. If today you have repented and you believe, then you are ready to be baptized today. The only question in all of this is, what's holding you up? What are you waiting for? You know, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men, at least, 3,000 men heard a simple message to repent and be baptized. And guess what? They repented and they were baptized on that same day. 3,000 men in one day. You probably heard or remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He heard the good news, and on that same day, within that same hour, he was baptized. Paul and Silas introduced their jailer to Jesus as they were imprisoned. They introduced their jailer to Jesus, and that night before the sun even rose, the jailer and his entire household were baptized.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Lydia, she was basically taking a lunch break, okay, in the area of Philippi. Lydia heard the good news, and again, just like the jailer, her and her entire family baptized on the same day. Okay, so again, the question, what are you waiting for? I mean, I should have to be like holding that thing shut. See, people like, you know, putting on their swimsuits. Come on. You know, what are you waiting for? It's okay to laugh in church. You can do that. Maybe it's the third question. Maybe the third question is really what's still keeping you back. It's a big one. The third question that you may have about baptism. Basic foundational question, and we need to know the answer. What is the purpose of baptism? Once again, we're going to go back to our text. I'm not telling you what Tim thinks. Go back to your text in Matthew chapter 3. And let's read again. Beginning back again in verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What is the purpose of baptism? Why was Jesus baptized? Well, let's just answer that question first. Was Jesus trying to join a church? No. Did Jesus have all these sins that he needed to get rid of? No. Why was Jesus baptized? He says in his own words, to fulfill all righteousness. Tim, you said this is a hard question. That sounds pretty easy. Well, the million-dollar question in all of that is then, what is righteousness? What is that? It's like a $15 church word, isn't it? And we toss that thing around all the time, but who really knows what that means? What is righteousness? Brother, I pass on to you righteousness. What is it? You know, what is it? It's a great question, but I got to be honest, this week when I tried to put it into words, it's kind of hard. So everyone just kind of put your thinking caps on here for a moment, okay? You're going to need to really stick along with me here because you're going to get lost real fast if you don't. All right, but we need to really consider what exactly is righteousness if our assumption then is that the purpose of baptism is to fulfill righteousness, then the obvious question that we need to answer is, what is righteousness? Okay? So, in the Old Testament, righteousness essentially was seen in the way that God handled and dealt with Israel. I mean, God always kept His promises. Even when Israel did everything but, even when they were completely faithless, God kept His promise. And in the Old Testament, that is the clearest picture that we get of righteousness. In the New Testament, that still maintains, but righteousness also becomes associated with a pursuit, okay? With a pursuit of God's standard or God's law. And we see that in Matthew 5:20 when Jesus says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so righteousness in the New Testament is seen as people pursue or chase after God's standard or God's law. Now, the Pharisees, even though, you know, we all have this really horrible sense about them, the Pharisees had really been trying to obtain righteousness through their fanatical attempts to maintain the law. I mean, they went all completely overboard trying to keep the law because they assumed that's how they would reach righteousness. All right. Now, unfortunately for them, Jesus rebuked them on many, many occasions. And he said, this thing that you think you've got, this righteousness that you think you've got, that's not real. I mean, it's fake. It's artificial. It's man-made. And ultimately, it will not save you. So again, concerning the reason for baptism, Jesus said it was to fulfill all righteousness. So, is that to say that once you are baptized, like just all of a sudden, you can keep every single requirement of God all on your own? Now, I was baptized, and I don't know if I got baptized the wrong way, but that didn't happen. Okay, I still struggle. All right, so I don't think that's what God's saying. Jesus again says the purpose is to fulfill all righteousness. We know that righteousness is pursuing or chasing after God's standard, trying to keep God's law, okay? So obviously that didn't work for those of us who were baptized. We weren't all of a sudden able to maintain God's perfect standards. So here perhaps is a different way to understand this righteousness that Jesus is talking about fulfilling. When God the Father looks at me, guess what? He sees righteousness. But it's not because I have been so darn good at keeping all the law. God sees righteousness in Tim because before he sees me, he sees Jesus. He sees me through Jesus Christ. And therefore, God says Tim is righteous because of my son. All right? But there's a second part to it. The second part is this, that even though God pronounces that we are righteous because of his son, he is at the same time working within us. Okay? He is at the same time teaching us how to live for God instead of for ourselves. And how is he doing that? Through his Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit of God. God, the Father, announces that we are righteous because he sees us through the Son. But then God, the Holy Spirit, is working in us to create righteousness by teaching us to chase after God instead of ourselves, by teaching us to pursue holiness instead of sin, by teaching us to walk to the light instead of walking to the darkness. Okay? That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And in baptism, Jesus Christ says, you will fulfill all righteousness. So what does that mean? Well, the incredible truth of it is this, the only possible truth is this, that at that point, you receive the Holy Spirit. That is an amazing thing. And we see that. Again, you're not hearing Tim's thoughts on the matter. You see that. Matthew 3, 16 to 17. Okay? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. That's our example. That's who we are to follow. That's the purpose of baptism, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit, even Jesus. Again, how many miracles before his baptism? None. How many incredible teachings? None. How many disciples called? None. Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit because of his obedience to be baptized. Why should we be any different? Everything changed on that day. Absolutely everything changed. Now today, many of us, Christians, you're sitting in this place and you're still struggling. You're sitting in this place, and for a lot of you, as you look back at life how it used to be, it doesn't look any different than how it is today. In fact, for some of us, it looks a little better. You know, something's wrong when life doesn't seem any different today than it did before. Something is missing. Well, let me ask you, Have you been obedient? Did you follow the example of Jesus Christ and be baptized? Have you fulfilled all righteousness? Let me just be, let's just get to the point. Do you have the Holy Spirit living in your life? Because if you don't, guess what? Yesterday and today, it's the same day. Nothing has changed. The only power to change anything in this world is the Holy Spirit in your life. That's it. That's it. You can read all the books and do all the studies and all the great church things, and none of it will change you. The only thing that changes man is the Spirit of God. That's it. So the simple question is, do you have it? Maybe the better question is, do you want it? Will you stand with me this morning?